Our scripture reading this morning is a continuation from our walk through Galatians. I'll be reading from chapter 2, verses 11 through 21. Prepare your hearts for the reading of God's holy word. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. There ends the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord give his blessing to the reading and the hearing of it. Will the young people come and join me? You got stuck with me today because Jonathan's at retreat. That means you gotta listen. I'm pretty scary. Yeah. Come on. Come on, guys. Hey, Charlotte. Hey, Presley. Come on, you have to make room. Scooch up, guys, so that they can get through. Yeah, there you go. Good job. How's everybody doing today? Real good? How are you doing? Good to see you, Jay. Why, let me see. Where's Josh? Josh, that's not for you, buddy. Come here. Come here. Okay, now your birthday. When was your birthday, Josh? It's tomorrow. No, it was yesterday. Yeah, yes, I know. Yeah, lineal time. It's so hard to figure out. Anyway, did you get any gifts? You did? You got some gifts? What'd you get? Silver Surfer. Okay, I don't know what that is, but it looks very cool. Okay, awesome. What did you do to earn that gift? Well, I know that's not true. What did you do? What did you do to earn it? Like, how come you got that gift? Like, what did you do? Like, did you do some kind of a job to get that gift? You didn't? How come? Because it was like a gift, right?
Because it was a special day.
A special day. And what do you do? What do you do to earn a gift? Oh, okay. Well, that wasn't a gift. That was like pay, right? Okay. Now I'm talking about a gift. Exactly. What do you do to get a gift? Yeah. You just get a gift, right? I mean, it's just cool. You just get the gift, right? Well, you want to know what?
That's what I want to talk to you today, because
through Jesus Christ, God gives us a gift. And it is the gift of our salvation. And you want to know what we have to do? All we have to do is take it. All we have to do is receive it. You know, there are some people that think they have to work really, really hard for their salvation. And that's just not the way it works. God offers us his salvation as a gift through Jesus Christ. All we have to do is take the gift. You know, I want you guys to remember that, because you don't do anything to earn a gift, do you? But when you get a gift, are you happy? Okay. When you get a gift, are you in a good mood? When you get a gift, are you maybe a little bit nicer than you were before you got the gift? Absolutely you are. Maybe you're a little more helpful because you're so happy because you got this gift. That's the same way it is with God. He gives us the gift of Jesus Christ, our salvation. We receive it, but you want to know what? It makes us so happy that then we just can't help but do good things. But some people get those backwards. They think the good things come before the gift, but they don't. The gift comes first, okay? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. And we pray that we would be so happy that we received the gift of your Son into our hearts that we couldn't help but do wonderful things for you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Junior church today?
Yeah.
Nope. Is Tanya not here today? Oh, she's at retreat. That's right. She's helping. Okay, there's the basket. Mrs. Fetzer has it. I got into some real trouble here a few years back. I know you don't think that's unusual. But I said something that someone took great offense to. And this is what I said. If you don't remember anything else I ever tell you, please remember this. You don't get to heaven by being good or by doing good things. Well, this person was very upset with me and said that that's always what she had told her children. And I said, well, you can tell your children anything you want to motivate them to good behavior. I said, but that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The truth of the gospel is this. We do not get to heaven by doing good. We are motivated to do good because we are already going to heaven. It is the foundational truth of our faith. And it has a name. And it's a name that we all need to know. And it's a name that we all need to be familiar with, and it is called justification by faith. Justification by faith is the most basic principle of the Christian faith. Now, you may think that that sounds too complicated for you to understand. And you may even think that it's not particularly important for you to know what that means. You would be wrong. To the Apostle Paul in our scripture reading for today, justification by faith was so important that he repeated it over and over again, like some kind of a football coach who was making his team go through the same drill over and over again. It is not some deep theological concept. It was not meant as a technical term to be understood only by scholars. At the time, it was a response to what was a very real and very dangerous situation in the early life of the church. Now, it all began with Peter. He had been one of Jesus' closest disciples. At one time, Jesus had been a fisherman, but when Jesus called, Peter had been a fisherman, but when Jesus called him, Peter immediately followed Jesus. Peter saw Jesus perform miracles, including the raising of a little girl from the dead. You can read about that in Mark 5. He was there for Jesus' transfiguration on the mountaintop. You can read about that in Matthew 17. He was with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26. He followed Jesus after his arrest all the way to the courtyard of the high priest, Luke 22. He was even one of the men who ran to the empty tomb after Jesus' resurrection, Luke 24. Since Peter had been a leader among Jesus' first disciples, he also became a leader in the early church. It was Peter who preached the sermon on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down with power onto the gathered believers. Remember that? Peter is the one who healed the crippled beggar at the temple gates in Jerusalem. He was arrested and he testified to Jesus' resurrection before religious authorities. And when one of Jesus' followers fell ill and died in Joppa, Peter raised her from the dead. It was Peter who got that strange vision of something like a huge sheet filled with all kinds of animals that got lowered down. You remember that? And a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." You can read about that in Acts 10. You see, Peter practiced very strict dietary code, you know, the dietary code of the Jews. He was really horrified by that because, of course, certain animals to the Jews were clean, and certain animals, they were only clean if they were killed in just the right way in accordance with Jewish law. And other animals were unclean, and you couldn't kill them no matter, you couldn't eat them no matter how they were killed. Now, Peter learned from that vision that it wasn't just only about the food, about what a Jew was supposed to eat or not eat. By the leading of the Holy Spirit, he came to understand that his vision was also about people and about people who had been considered clean and unclean according to Jewish laws. The voice said to him in the vision, "Do not call anything unclean that God has made clean." Now for Peter in his time and for his people, this meant that he had to accept both Jews and Gentiles. He got it. He understood then that both Jews and Gentiles were welcome into the fellowship of the church. By faith in Jesus Christ, both had been made clean. They were no longer separated by the Jewish laws concerning food or any of those other rituals. They could now eat at the same table. I mean, this was big stuff. They could now worship together. They could fellowship together under the same roof. They could celebrate the Lord's Supper together because they were now part of the same body. Now, at first, Peter was on board with this. I mean, you know, he got delivered from all those Jewish laws. And he himself, you know, he was eating with the Gentile believers. He invited them into his home. He went into their home. He baptized them when they confessed their faith in Jesus Christ. Peter was all about justification by faith. But at some point between Acts 10 and Galatians 2, Peter had reverted to his old ways and he started pulling back from the Gentile believers. And in Galatians 2, the beginning of what I read, Paul really takes exception to Peter's backsliding. Now, we don't have Peter's side of the story here. But Paul clearly accuses Peter of fear. He was afraid of what everybody was going to think about who his friends were. So Peter, who knew the truth, who knew better, was now acting against what it was the Holy Spirit had taught him. Now, what's more, since Peter was a leader in the early church, everybody saw how he was acting. And it was causing the other Jewish Christians to separate themselves from the Gentile believers as well. Paul was so angry he could spit nails. He accused Peter of hypocrisy in front of everybody. Peter and the other Jewish believers had begun to separate themselves from Gentile believers as if all of the old dietary laws were still in effect. And they were acting the opposite of the gospel that had set them free and had made them one with all believers. And they were acting like Jesus' life and death and resurrection had not even happened. No wonder Paul was miffed. No wonder He used such strong language over and over again in a text for today because he wanted to be very clear. He didn't want anybody to misunderstand. It was not in keeping the law that a person was made right with God. Justification came by faith in Jesus Christ. That's how God made a level playing field. No one could say, ooh, look at me. I keep the law better than you. I'm doing this better than you. You know, God must love me more than he loves you because, I'm doing all the stuff. Nobody could say that. God created a level playing field. The crucifixion of Christ had changed everything. Christ's resurrection had changed everything. So now all who have faith in him are dead to the law and dead to sin and live in newness of life before God. Now, Paul wrote later in Galatians 3, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So Paul is saying there is no reason for Jews and Gentiles to eat separately or to do anything separately. You're all the same. Now, although it might sound like some kind of a complicated Christian theological concept to our ears today, justification by faith was a simple response to something that had gone very, very wrong in the early church. Now, justification is just another way of saying being made right with God, being declared acceptable and righteous before God. If you look at a book, the margins are all lined up. I mean, we know how books are. If we saw a book that wasn't, I mean, everything's all lined up on the... Okay, that's how books are. They call that justification. It's called being justified when everything lines up. The book that lines up together, they form a straight line, every page is the same. Being justified in God's sight means lining up with God. The word justified appears three times in verse 16 alone. Know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. By the works of the law, no one will be justified. And then, strongest words possible. If we could hear it with their ears, we would know how strong this is. If righteousness... Or justification is the other word for that translation. If justification could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Boom. Justification does not come by what we do. It is not a product of our own work so that no one can boast. Instead, it is a result of the work of Christ. It is the grace of God, as Paul says in our text. In other words, it is a gift. It is undeserved. It is freely given. We can't earn it. We have to accept the gift by faith. God is the one who lines us up, who makes us justified. We don't have to earn it, and we couldn't earn it, even if we tried. Our only job is to live that way, to live in a way consistent to God's grace, to live in a way that expresses the truth of the gospel, to live as a people who have been justified by faith. And guess what? It's the Holy Spirit that helps us do that when we let him. That's where Peter had blown it. That's where the Galatians were also in danger of blowing it. You know, today, hypocrisy and personal integrity, you know, they continue to be challenges for the church and for all of us. Peter has lots of company. In our own day, even some church leaders, they've been exposed in very public ways for their failure to live according to the very truth that we preach. Now, the issues today are not about food and eating together. They're usually about the big three, money, sex, and power. Church leaders have preached about giving, and then they've found that they've spent way too much on themselves, and in some cases even embezzled funds. Some have preached about faithfulness in marriage, and then later you find they're involved in adultery and prostitution. Some have preached about the lordship of Christ, and at the same time they misuse their own authority in the church, and they wield power like a despot. You know, of course, praise God, that's the exception and not the rule. And the reason it is it's so newsworthy is because it is the exception. But they serve to warn all of us. Since the challenges of faithful living and the dangers of hypocrisy, they are not limited to those in church leadership. There have been times when every one of us in this sanctuary this morning have acted against our better judgment. Now see, if we were an amening church, somebody would have amened to that. There have been times that every one of us in this sanctuary this morning has gone against what we know to be true, against the gospel in our own lives, every one of us. And now we may not make the headlines, but at one time or another, all of us in this sanctuary this morning have fallen short of living faithful Christian lives in terms of our use of time, in terms of our use of money, in our marriage and family life, in our work life, in the way we treat other people, in the choices that we make for recreation, in many other ways, big and small. Now, some might say, the church is just full of hypocrites. Well, in a way, they're right. From the pulpit to the very last pew, all of us stumble and fall, and all of us must plead guilty. And like Peter, there are times when we need to be confronted, when we need someone else to point out our own blind spots, and we need to be reminded that if we are justified by faith, since we have been justified by faith, that we need to live our lives with integrity. So I guess what we really could say would be the church is full of forgiven hypocrites. I guess that would be more accurate. From the pulpit to the very last pew, praise God, there's hope for us all. By God's grace, we can repent and change our ways. And we can receive God's forgiveness. And we can be made right with God again. And we can live a new life. It is never over. Not because we are justified by the law. Not because we are justified by our own ability to somehow eke out integrity. But because God created a level playing field and he has sent his Holy Spirit to help us. We are not justified because of anything we can do in our own flesh. We're just not strong enough. We're not good enough. We're justified because we have been justified by faith in Christ Jesus, because he is strong enough and he is good enough. Now, we don't know how Peter responded to Paul's rebuke. You know, did he continue avoiding the Gentiles? You know, I don't know. You know, did he get defensive and try to explain away his bad behavior? I don't know. Did he immediately recognize his fault and mend his ways? You know, I mean, you would hope. Did he talk with Barnabas? Did he have a talk with Barnabas and with the others that followed his lead? And did he try to help them all see the error of their ways, you know? And did they all, like, jointly try to get their act together? You know, I mean, we don't know that. We don't know the answers to that in Peter's life. But what about us? Do we get defensive and try to find excuses for our own bad behavior? You know, I was tired. Yeah, cranky. Do we recognize our own failings? And do we look for God to help us turn things around? Do we make amends to anyone that we have misled or abused? You know, these are real questions and relevant questions for our own lives. Justification by faith is not just some irrelevant theological term. It makes a real difference in the way we live our lives. With faith in Jesus who set us free from sin, with trust in God who justifies us freely by his grace, the gift of his grace, and with integrity in everything that we say and do. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Father God, we just confess this morning that we often fall short in living out the truth of your gospel, of your good news. We just don't get it right. And we're sorry. In this moment, Father God, we receive again your forgiveness and your grace. And we remember yet again that we have been justified by faith in your Son. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would give us the wisdom and the strength to live in him. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. Now, don't forget, in 2 weeks is the church picnic. And it's here, because there was some question about that, because if we used to have it away, but now we have it here. We live in the country. So it's here, and it's comfortable. So worship is here. And child evangelism is going to come and speak to us that day, and we always know we love that. And then we have a picnic where we're going to all sin by gluttony. And then Mended Heart is coming. They've only been back together for 3 years. So it is so cool. And you can bring your friends. And so just remember that. And then maybe the Lord will convict your heart to help with Vacation Bible School. Did you see how I threw that in, Donna? Okay. Our benediction is taken from the book of Romans. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and prophets testify. And this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented him as the sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Amen.